Mike Dirksen is going to come and read for us the text from Hebrews chapter 2.
Good morning. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2. I'll be starting at verse 1. We must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through the angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet, at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, Here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Thank you for that reading. Last Sunday, Jordan started us off on the series in Hebrews. Yeah, the Sunday school is also looking at that, studying, at least a couple of the adult classes are studying Hebrews while we make it a sermon series. In the New Testament, it is the first of the eight general epistles. We have the Pauline epistles, and then we have the general epistles. Hebrews starts that, and it goes on to James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude and Revelation. Some commentaries call this letter a sermonic epistle, meaning a word of exhortation. The writer himself, and we don't know who the author is. The author is not named. It's not likely Paul. It could have been Barnabas. We don't know for sure. The writer in chapter 13, verse 22 says, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. That's kind of what he calls his letter. That can mean encouragement, or it can mean stepping on your toes. In this letter, the writer actually does both, encourage and warn. The letter is believed to have been written in the late 60s AD to a Jewish Christian audience. The title says Hebrews, or to the Hebrews. Jewish Christians, probably a similar time that Paul wrote a number of his letters. These people had been adherents of Judaism, who had accepted Jesus as the promised Messiah. Now it seems they are tempted to turn back to Judaism, to the Levitical institutions of the Old Testament. And I think that sounds a bit familiar. Maybe a few years ago, we did a series on Galatians. Much of Paul's letter to the Galatians is a similar warning. By the repeated use of words like superior or better or a new covenant, the writer is obviously wanting to show that Christianity or Christ surpasses Judaism. It is a warning against the temptation to fall back into those practices. It is also an encouragement to stay true to faith in Jesus Christ in the face of mounting persecution. That was also the reality that was there. So today's title, I think it's also on the front of the bulletin, except in different words. Not quite. Anyway, today's title is Pay Attention. Probably in some of your Bibles, that's the heading for chapter 2. Pay attention. It's a word of warning. I don't know when in your experience you have been told to pay attention. Some of you were students in Buffalo Head some years ago, and you probably heard me say, pay attention. But it was always to other students, not to those of you who are sitting here. I think, is Henry Froese here? No, forget. Sorry. Henry and I had a good time in school in every way. Pay attention. To what? And is this a word only to those first century readers, or is there a word of warning for us in this century? My Old Testament prof in Saskatoon would sometimes say, read the Bible with your eyes open. That was his way of saying, pay attention to what you're reading. Pay attention to what's there. The chapter begins with therefore, and that's what we have on the front of our bulletin. And we know that whenever there is a therefore, we need to ask wherefore the therefore is therefore, I think. So we look back at the first chapter and read about God's Son being superior to angels. If the messages sent by angels to the people of the Old Testament had validity, how much more should we then pay attention to the message that came by God's Son, the message of salvation? We know, and we will be reminded in this letter, that salvation must be understood as far more than just saying the sinner's prayer and then thinking we are now heaven-bound. It is following Jesus in all of his teachings, loving enemies, helping the poor, living generously. Accepting Jesus must make a difference in daily living. Here then comes the warning. Pay attention so that you do not drift away. Let's take that word as one of the key words of this sermon, drift. Have you ever found yourself drifting in a boat or a canoe, just drifting? It might be hardly noticeable until you look at the shoreline slowly disappearing, receding. I was in a canoe in our dugout last fall, needing to fix a foot valve somewhere down in the middle. I managed to fish it up to the surface, but constantly the canoe would drift with a slight wind, and I would have to pick up the paddle and get myself back to the center. The drifting really wasn't noticeable until the foot valve was always out of reach, and in fact, I had to get Talita involved. I was pulling the foot valve one way, and she was paddling the other way. It was teamwork, but we had to kind of work against each other, for each other. If you ever swim in the river, you know how easy it is to be caught by the current and start drifting. In fact, you might be almost unaware that it is taking you away from the shore. The writer here is probably thinking that is what can happen to our Christian commitment. If we don't keep our eyes on the shore, drifting away can be gradual and almost unnoticeable. And so we need to pay attention. It reminds us of John's letters to the churches in Revelation. In chapter 2, verse 4, to the church in Ephesus, John says, "You have forsaken your first love." He says, these are the things that you are good at, you are discerning, but you have forsaken your first love. Chapter 3, verse 1, to the church in Sardis, "You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." That's a warning. To the church in Laodicea in chapter 3, verse 15, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. You are lukewarm." Drifting often occurs unintentionally when people weaken or give up their Christian commitment. It is seldom with the idea that today I'm done with following Christ. Today I'm going to turn my back on him and live my own life. Today I'm going to drift away no matter where the current takes me. That's not usually the way it happens. Instead, people more often simply allow the pursuits and attractions and temptations of everyday life to replace their desires for following Christ. Before they and before we realize it, we can be far from shore. And so the writer is cautioning us. Why might he use that word picture here? It is his way of warning us that there actually are dangerous currents where we will find no footing. The Christians of the first century were in danger. They were not paying attention to the currents that were trying to sweep them back into the waters of Judaism, taking their eyes off the one who was superior even to angels. That was God's Son. John Stott says, "While retaining their loyalty to God's word in Old Testament scripture, some of these Jewish Christians were in serious danger of dismissing God's finest word to mankind, the good news of Christ." God's word to mankind had come through angels, but his finest word to mankind was the good news of Christ. Again, in Revelation 3:15, God says to the church, "You are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other." Are we keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus? According to Hebrews 12, verse 2, are we paying attention to where the various currents want to take us elsewhere? Remember, drifting happens slowly. And so verse 1 says, pay attention to what we have heard. Keep putting into practice what you already know. Mark Twain once said about the Bible, "It ain't those parts of the Bible that I can't understand that bother me, it's the parts that I do understand." We probably all know what to do, but now we need to practice that. If the message spoken by angels was binding, and that is from verse 1, and we ask, why does he mention angels in comparison to Christ? To these Jewish Christians, angels had always played a part in their history. They believed that in times past, the angels shared in the mediation of God's word in spreading it out. When Moses speaks his blessing on the Israelites before his death, in Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 2, he refers to myriads of holy ones having accompanied the giving of the Ten Commandments. When Paul wrote to the Galatians, he explained that the law was put into effect through angels, Galatians 3:19. In Acts 7:52, Stephen, in his last sermon, described his listeners as those who received the law as delivered by angels but did not obey it. If their message was meant to be obeyed, how much more the message of the Son? The writer here introduces the theme of angels and their work only in order to emphasize the superiority of God's Son. And so we read the line, if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how much more? In the Old Testament Jewish mind, it was believed that rewards for good behavior and punishments for bad behavior were mostly meted out in this life. There wasn't a fully developed theology about the afterlife the way we have in the New Testament. Psalm 1 is a prime example. We read, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, who delights in the law of the Lord. And then it says, whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. In real life, maybe that doesn't quite square with our experience. Throughout the Psalms, we have that sentiment echoed. The righteous will be blessed here with wealth and health. The wicked will be punished. The writer is referring to that mindset. If that understanding of the old law still held good, a law that was delivered by angels, then how much more seriously should we take the message that came through the Son? In fact, then he says, and here comes another word that we want to take note of, how shall we escape if we ignore this great message or if we neglect this great salvation? What does the word ignore mean? Sometimes when you call TELUS or some other service agency, you get put on hold. I have thought there should be a button that says ignore because it feels like you've been put on ignore. There isn't a button on the phone that says ignore, but when they put you on hold, you can sit there for half an hour and listen to music. It simply means to refuse to take notice. It's the feeling you get when, I don't know, when the nurse at the clinic calls you into the examination room and then closes the door as she walks out, and there you sit. The reason I bring that up is a man recently, and this was not in our town, so no reflection on our healthcare workers, but he said, he got put into that little exam room, and 4 hours later, he realized everything is quiet in the hallway. So he looked out and realized that the janitor was there, and the others had all left. The doctor had forgotten about him. That's what ignore feels like. But here the word implies not paying attention. Ignore or neglect. As in drifting, ignoring is very passive. It implies a carelessness about our salvation. Although we receive our salvation as a free gift, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, yet we have verses like Philippians 2:12 that challenges us to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, it is not those necessarily who say, Lord, Lord, but it is those who do the will of the Father. There is obedience required. The author is writing to Christians. It is a warning not to be careless about our salvation. He does not say, if we reject. He says, if we neglect or if we ignore. I think he is warning that we can distance ourselves from God simply by neglect or by ignoring. It doesn't even require outright rejection. Can we, through neglect, lose our salvation? I think that is his warning to these readers who were slipping back into Judaism. It was not recognizing Christ for who he really was. Apparently, the same word for neglect or ignore is used in Matthew 22, in the story of the guests who made light of their invitation to come to the marriage feast of the king's son. There we read, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. It's the same word used in Hebrew for neglect. Seven times in the Gospels, Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In other words, pay attention. Do you think God eventually gets tired of being ignored? Does he ever lose patience? In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, we read, "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." But that letter is also written to Christians. We like to hang on to these truths. God is patient. I think we experience God's patience all the time. But then in Hebrews 10:31, we read, "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." There is a famous sermon preached by Jonathan Edwards back in the time of the Great Awakening, 1730 to 1755, roughly, in New England. That sermon is called "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." Jonathan Edwards was from England. He was one of those hellfire and brimstone preachers. And I have read the sermon in the past. I have my reservations about that kind of preaching, because it seems like God is just waiting for you to trip up so that he can cast you into hell. But on the other hand, there is enough here in Hebrews to make us sit up and pay attention. What are we doing about Jesus and the salvation that we have received? Our text in verse 3 tells us about the greatness of this salvation. It was first announced or declared by Christ himself. The law was announced by angels. The gospel was declared by Christ himself. It was confirmed by the apostles. If you're in your text, you'll notice these verses. It was confirmed by the apostles, those who actually heard Jesus in person. It seems that the author of Hebrews had not personally met Jesus, but had been with those who were part of Jesus' inner circle. And then he says it was shown to be genuine, authenticated by the signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Likely a reference to the story of Pentecost. And so it was valid. It was witnessed to by those who had seen Christ, had been with Christ, and those who had experienced signs, wonders, and miracles. Donald Jacobs, in a book called Consider Jesus, says, "Signs, wonders, and miracles are important, but they are not the reality. Jesus is the reality." Jesus said to Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 29, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Donald Jacobs says, we are living in a Thomas era. Many seek after signs, wonders, and miracles, but the Lord sends them only when he deems them appropriate. Lest we seek healing but not the healer. Lest we seek health but not the life. Lest we seek salvation but not the Savior. Sobering words. All of this to say, pay attention to Jesus. He is our salvation. These first four verses are a kind of parenthesis inserted into the argument about Jesus being greater than or superior to angels. In verse 5, he takes us back to that argument that he left us in chapter 1. Clearly, angels were prominent in Jewish faith stories. There seemed to be some slipping back into thinking that perhaps, since Jesus had really been a human being in every physical way, maybe his status was, after all, not above the angels. So there was danger in slipping away from accepting Jesus as being above them, as being God's son. And then we have verse 7. "You made him a little lower than the angels," and your footnote in the Bible probably says, "You made him for a little while lower than the angels." That little while was Jesus' physical presence on earth, for that little while, 33 years or so. Psalm 8, back in the Old Testament, uses the same statement, but in reference to us, to mankind. where we read in verse 4, "What is man that you are mindful of him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor." And so that connects us to Christ, or Christ to us. The point in our text is, yes, Jesus was in fact human like us, so that he could identify with us in our weaknesses, our struggles, our temptations. Verse 10, both the one who makes men holy and those who are being made holy are the same family, Christ who makes us holy and we who are being made holy. Both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one stock. He sanctified us by becoming one of us in his humanity and thereby making us one with him. We have been sanctified and we are being sanctified. We have been saved and we are being saved. We have become Christians and we are becoming Christians. Verse 11, so Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. That is precious. Philippians 2, 6 to 11 makes the same point. He did not call equality with God a thing to be grasped, but humbled himself, became obedient to death. You can read that, Philippians 2, 6 to 11. Verse 17 in our text, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And I guess that's why this was a challenge for the Hebrew Christians, because they thought if he's fully human, then maybe the angels are, after all, higher than Jesus. And this is a warning. No, it is about Jesus. Today, we believe this letter was written for our instruction, for our warning. Pay attention, lest we drift away. We are bombarded by many voices competing for our listening. Pay attention to the voices that would shape our thinking. Not only the voices of the world, but even religious voices. Pay attention to spiritual disciplines and your spiritual growth. Give your spiritual muscles exercise. Come to church, come to Sunday school. Engage in Bible study. Pay attention to what it means to live the Christian life. Pay attention to your spiritual life. In Mark chapter 9, God himself says to Peter, James, and John when they are with Jesus on the mountain, it's not about Elijah or about Moses. He says, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. Pay attention to him. Our challenge is, if we have found ourselves drifting, or if we have found ourselves ignoring, if our attention has been captured by voices that speak and pull us away from our commitment to Christ, then we are challenged to renew that commitment. Renew that commitment and keep following. Let's pray. Lord, your word is a warning to us not to be careless about the commitment that we have made to you and the relationship that we enjoy with you. And so help us to be on guard about drifting or about ignoring. Strengthen our commitment to you, and may it take us into the week walking with you closely. In Jesus' name, amen.